Connie, thank you for that reminder from Corrie Ten Boom this morning. That was really good. I remember, I'm quite sure it was Corrie Ten Boom, when she and Betsy were in the concentration camp. And it was a cold, cold day. And they just had very light little cotton clothes on, a nightgown or something like that. And the guards had gotten them up very early in the morning on this frigid day. And they had to walk to wherever it was that they were expected to work that day. And I think it was Betsy turned to Corrie and said, "Isn't this marvelous? Isn't this just absolutely awesome?" And Corrie kind of looked at her in amazement and said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "Look at the stars. Look at the glory of God. Look at his presence, because that's all we need is his presence." And the concentration camp was left. It was nothing in comparison to Jesus with them. Not to be able to walk that kind of walk. Just as a reminder for you from 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the second chapter of Hebrews. And for those of you that were here and for those of you that weren't, this letter is written primarily to the Jewish population who had embraced Jesus as their Messiah. They claimed him as Lord of their lives, but they were facing tremendous persecution, tremendous pressure to renounce their newfound faith. They were being ostracized, they were thrown out of the temple courts. And synagogue and temple was so important. They could no longer buy or sell. And it was very difficult for them. So the person who's writing Hebrews was reminding them that there's no place else you can find salvation. There's nowhere else you can go. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews. So, 2 weeks ago, I decided I'm going to give him a name. And I decided I would take his name from the Apostle Luke. So, we're going to call him Theophilus, which translated means lover of God. We know his name couldn't have been Theophilus because the guy that was actually writing Hebrews had to have been a Jew. And I think Theophilus is a Greek name. But just bear with me for that, because I'd rather call him Theophilus than the author of Hebrews every time I refer to him. So that's kind of where I'm going. Now, while Hebrews is written primarily to the Jews, there's a lot of takeaways that we can get from it. In chapter 1, he firmly establishes the supremacy of Christ, reminding his readers that he is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is God in human flesh. And then in the second chapter, he begins by warning us about the dangers of drifting. You know, it is so easy. It is so easy to drift. And when we do, we neglect the things that God has called us to be, and we neglect the things that he's called us to do. So he wrote in the second chapter, and I'm going to just kind of do a brief recap of this. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind when you are mindful of them, a son of man, that you care for him?" Drifting. It is so easy to drift. A year or so ago, late in summer, I had a couple of days that I didn't have booked for anything. No meetings or anything really going on. And I was looking for something a little different to do. So I called Greg Barrett, and I said, "Hey, Greg, could you use a hand on the farm? Something." Now, I knew that the kids had already gone to camp and that he was busy and there were some things that he wanted to get done. And oddly enough, for some reason, he took me up on my offer. That was a gutsy move in itself. I don't think he really knew what he was getting into. But when I went out, he put me in the biggest tractor that I have ever driven. And I have driven tractors and that kind of thing before. That is the biggest tractor that wasn't on a road with 18 wheels behind it. I have driven those too. But he put me swathing hay. And to be honest, I'd never swathed hay before, and I enjoyed it. I really, really enjoyed it. It was good to get away from the phone and away from my desk for just a little while. But there was something that I came to realize when I was swathing this hay. You have to pay attention to what you're doing. Now, that should be a no-brainer for pretty well anybody that's ever done this. But, you know, it was a really big field. And there were distractions in the field. There was a dugout there, and there was an old tractor that had been left there for a few years. And you know, your mind kind of wanders, and it's really easy to just, you know, kind of drift away a little bit. Drift. And so my brain would sometimes just kind of kick into neutral. And I'd get down to the end of the field, and I'd turn around, and I'd look, and I had left a strip of hay still standing that was maybe about, 30 inches wide. Drifting. So I didn't want to get fired from the job that I'd volunteered to do. So every now and again, I'd go back over that one strip, and I would lay it down before Greg had a chance to see it, because I didn't want him to know what a lousy swather I was. Is that the right word, swather? Am I a swather? Yeah, I kind of like that word. Anyway, I'd love to come out and do it again sometime. Just don't show up too early in the day. But, you know, in the Christian life, if we neglect to pay attention to the little things, those daily disciplines of prayer and Bible study and meeting together at times for fellowship and accountability, allowing the cares and the concerns of the world to come in, the concerns that really begin to consume us, eventually they'll overpower us. Holding on to things like unforgiveness in our hearts. Wow. And there's a long list of things that distract us in this Christian life. It's really easy to drift. And you might wind up not leaving a row of hay standing up, but the reality is, the things that we allow to crowd in, that we become neglectful of, become a huge problem. And unless we're intentional in admitting them and correcting them, we actually can begin to crowd out our relationship with Jesus. And they don't start like They're not big things. They're just things. And it's a matter of we don't set our priorities where we're supposed to set them. So, with that in the background, our friend Theophilus asks, how shall we escape if we ignore or neglect so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. How shall we escape? Now, I don't want the intention of what he's saying here to get lost. To ignore or to neglect are words that have huge meaning and huge consequences. It's to refuse. It's to reject. It's to disregard the salvation that's offered through Christ. Let me read that again. It's to refuse or to reject or to disregard the salvation that's offered through Christ. It begins when we start to drift. When we just kind of just get off course just a little bit. Not a whole lot, just a little bit. And then eventually it turns into a decision. Not consciously at first, but eventually it turns into a decision. Last week during our Alpha class, the topic was asked, what does the Holy Spirit do? And you know, when we looked at it, when we examined it, the initial and greatest work of the Holy Spirit is new birth. It's our salvation. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, the Holy Spirit does a whole lot of other things as well. But the first thing, the primary thing, is a new birth, a new generation within us that takes place. So Hebrews asks, how shall we escape if we take this for granted? If we miss it? You know, we live in a world of tragedy. I don't think that that's any should catch anybody by surprise. But the greatest tragedy is when people don't consider the conditions of their soul. When they neglect, when they steer away from the condition of their soul. They don't understand what it means to be saved because they don't even know they're lost. Most will admit that there's something missing in their lives, and they try desperately to find fulfillment. But every time they launch into something new, every last time, it comes up empty and it never satisfies. The Jews that Theophilus is writing to had already experienced the new birth. They were there. But there was so much pressure that some were turning their backs on Jesus. And our writer is telling them, you know the truth. You have witnessed the truth. You know the freedom that Jesus brings. And yet you're neglecting it. Where are you going to find salvation apart from him? Those things that you're returning to, did they ever satisfy you in the beginning? What makes you think that they will satisfy now? In John 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to him at night. And he was pretty straight with him. He said, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, unless he is regenerated, unless there is new birth that takes place in your life. No one can see the kingdom of God. So we come back to the question, how shall we escape if we ignore or neglect so great a salvation? The new birth is God's salvation for us. It's taking the things from our past, all the wrongs that we've done, all the sins that we have thoughtlessly and carelessly engaged in, and asking Christ for forgiveness. That's what this new birth is all about. You know, when Peter was arrested, that man that denied Jesus, a few weeks after his denial, he stood before the rulers and the teachers of the law, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not something that he had conjured up himself, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. He stood before them and said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." No other name. Nowhere else. There's not many ways to heaven. You know, I hear that. I hear that repeat. Oh, you know, it's one of the ways. No, it's not. It is the way, the only way. You see, it's not good enough to just be good. That puts all the responsibility on you, doesn't it? If my goodness buys me a pass, the responsibility is mine. No. Salvation is found in no one else. God has demonstrated his love for us that while we were even in our sin, Christ died for us. Others will say, well, you know something? You can believe whatever you want, but that's not the God I believe in. No, that's not the God I want. And what they're really trying to do is create God in their image, not me being created in his image. Some will say, well, you know something, Glenn? Okay, I hear what you're saying. But I'm going to put this Christian thing off until just before I die. Then I'm going to come in and I'm going to say to God, okay, it's time. I'd really like to buy into this forgiveness thing. And God's going to have to accept me, right? It's kind of like looking for a loophole in God's salvation plan. But there's a few problems with that rationale as well. First, you don't have any guarantees of your next breath. None of us do. So don't count on a deathbed confession if that's kind of where you're at. Secondly, the fun that you're planning, the future that you're building towards, may not be the very best. God has the very best for us. The very best. Jesus said that true life begins when you embrace God's plan for your life. And finally, right after Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, he also said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." You see, it's the Holy Spirit that calls us. It's the Holy Spirit that extends an invitation to God's salvation, that great salvation that our friend Theophilus or whoever wrote Hebrews is writing about. And then Jesus continued, "You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You see, it's the Spirit that comes in. It's the Spirit that draws us. It's not something that I can determine. It's not something that I can just suddenly, like, that's actually arrogant to think that I can do this, because I can't. I can only do it when the Spirit calls me, when the Spirit gives me a longing for this. You see, fire escape salvation doesn't work, because salvation only comes through the invitation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and I choose to respond, but I can't extend the invitation. Others neglect salvation simply because it's the sin that has a hold of them, habits, relationships, struggles, a sense of unworthiness. You don't know the things that I've done. That's true. But God does. God does. And he still says, come to me. Come to me. I will in no way cast you out. What we fail to realize is that we don't have to get cleaned up before we come to Christ. He has the power to make the changes. He enables us to do the things that we can't do. Those things that trap us, that encase us. And he makes us whole and he makes us complete. Others are far more concerned with what somebody else is going to think. They focus on the opinions of others rather than on the invitation of God. How many people are like that? Who, I don't know. You know, I got a lot of friends. I got a lot of people looking up to me. I think that when we neglect, we fail to recognize what makes this salvation great. How shall we escape? What makes it great? You see, we, in our small minds, can't even begin to imagine the enormity of God's love, which was so great that he was willing to go to any length, any measure, to provide for our salvation. It's a love that purchased my salvation in the shape of a cross. Jesus provided the way of escape. He paid the price that we might be made right, that we might be made whole, and get this, that we might be made righteous. Righteous. It's not all the spectacular stuff. It's the righteousness of God that he imparts on us. That's what happens when he cleans us up. By his death, we have life. Life now, life in its fullness, life complete. Life the way it's meant to be. And life for eternity. Are you missing that? Do you know that life? That completeness? So this morning, I would ask you, and I'd ask you simply this. How shall I escape if we ignore or neglect so great a salvation? The salvation that Christ offers. And this morning, as you ponder that question, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to it. You can respond to it in your seat. Absolutely, you can. But I've discovered over a number of years of working with people that there is something about making a public declaration that I believe this and I want to publicly declare that I am a child of God. So as we come and as we sing this final song, I'm going to ask you to just listen to that inner voice, that invitation to come. God has got so much more for us. So if the team can come on up and prepare. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we ignore, if we shove it to the side? So great a salvation that's offered to us through Christ. Holy Spirit, I know that you're speaking to someone here today. And Father, the invitation is there. Father, if you're speaking to them, I pray, Lord, that you will just give them a push. Lord, give them the courage to say, yeah, I need this. I need this. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. Father, I just pray, Lord, that they would just come out of their seat while we sing this song. Lord, that we could pray together. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name.